Verse 5 of Mark chapter 3 is in the midst of a healing, which occurs on the Sabbath, which we're going to see again and again and again. I'm not going to go back over the whole Sabbath thing again, all right? But that is, eventually, two things will lead to his crucifixion. His breaking their Sabbath and his saying, "My Father and I are one." Okay? Those two things will lead to his crucifixion. So, here in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "And when he had looked round about them," and the translators of our Bible didn't get it wrong here. All right? They didn't get it wrong. God preserves his word. So whatever it was back in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it continues into the English with the superintending of the Holy Spirit, and we have his word, accurate, verbally and plenarily accurate, all right, in the English language. "And when he had looked around about them with," what is the next word? "Anger." Jesus manifested, experienced, and dealt with anger. Okay? You say, "Oh, Jesus never got angry." Oh, yes, he did. I believe there are three instances where we see it. I believe there are other instances where what he says leads me to believe, even though the Bible doesn't say it there, when he called them vipers, you think he was happy when he said that to the Pharisees? No, and we'll get to those verses eventually. But here it just straight up uses the word. And this is the only place in the Bible where it actually uses the word. We see it in other places, but here the word is used, so there's no getting around it. There's no getting around it. But Christ's anger and ours, and this is what I preached about 2 weeks ago, is very different. And I preached about the fact that our anger should mimic his and should not be ours, because ours is 99.999% of the time flesh. Okay? Flesh. You know, it's, I know the Bible teaches us to be angry and sin not, but I'm going to tell you something. That is a tall order, isn't it? It is a command from God, and we should adhere to that command. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us do that. But we don't. We repeatedly allow the sun to set on our anger and our wrath. We repeatedly go from one day into the next. I have found myself the next day, and the Holy Spirit says, "Why are you thinking about that? That's still bothering you? Because today was tomorrow, and the sun has already set, and it's a new day. And the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because if you go into day two, it's time to get on your knees." Guilty. Many, 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 many times. Okay? If you go into day two, you're in sin. I'm in sin. And in order to reestablish our fellowship, not our relationship, our fellowship with the Lord, you don't confess that. It'll go into day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, Day 7, and a root of bitterness will begin to grow and establish itself in your heart and in your soul. And once a dandelion of bitterness gets into your soul, good luck pulling it. Okay? Good luck pulling it. Because you and I in our flesh cannot pull it whether we want to or not. From that point on, the only thing that's going to remove it is the power of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives as we submit and yield to Him. But see, that's my problem. I don't want to do that. Because after all, I've been on this Christian journey long enough. I know how to navigate these waters. Do I? I know how to navigate them. The question is not knowing how to navigate them. I have the chart. I have the maps. The problem with the navigation is, am I willing to trust my map and my charts? Let me tell you something. If you're flying, and nowadays they just turn on the GPS. It's a lazy man's game today. As far as navigating with flying is concerned, because back in the day when I learned to fly, you had to use charts. And those charts were folded on your lap in such a way where you could keep unfolding the chart as you got along. And I had to trust what was on that chart. If it says there's a 1,000-foot tower right here in my path, and I'm at 900 feet above ground level, I better either deviate to the left or right or gain some altitude. And I trusted my charts. And this chart says, let not the sun go down. And I'm going to add a word there without doing any disservice to Scripture. On your anger or wrath. Same thing. Same thing. Okay? Yet I do. But here Christ was angry, and I'm going to show you where he did what Scripture says to do if we get there. And when he had looked around about them on them with anger, I want you to notice something. And this is what we talked about as well before. Being grieved. This is something that my flesh is incapable of doing. All right? Because what this being grieved means here is that interwoven in Christ's righteous anger is grace and mercy. Because that word grieved means pained, afflicted, suffering, and sorrow. He was sorry for them. He pitied them. He grieved over what was happening here, even though he was angry. Can I do that? Can I do that? I think I might have a couple of times in my life, but most of the time, that ain't there, because all I'm worried about is the burn. All I'm thinking about is the burn. All I want retribution for is the burn. There's no time to think about grief, sorrow, or pity, mercy, or grace for the individual that I'm angry at or the situation that I'm angry about. But he did that. He did that, which is our example. Notice here as well, his anger wasn't personal. I don't know why the Holy Spirit's taking me back to this. Is hell going to be light or dark? Well, let me put it this way. Is heaven going to be light or dark? Light. He is the light. It will be light. There will be no need for sun. It will be light all the time. So it stands to reason that hell would be what? Dark. And the Bible talks about the darkness. Okay? Dark. Okay. But if there's a flame, what does a flame produce? So how will you burn in darkness It's easy. At 400 degrees Celsius below zero, you will burn like somebody lit you with a match, and there won't be any light. Think about that. You associate warmth as well with light. They're going to burn opinion. They're going to burn in inexplicable cold where it will be dark and the flame will be the cold. Just my opinion. Andrew recently played around with a 250 degree below zero furnace, didn't you? Celsius. And he was smart. He just slowly put his hand down into the top edge of this freezer with the lid open now. Okay? You've allowed some room temperature air to get there. And as he dropped his hand, what did it start to do? It started to burn his hand in the cold of that freezer. I don't know why I did that, but that's just something to think about. Because it's going to be dark there, but they're going to what? Be tormented. And the flame can't produce light because light is heaven and hell is darkness. Just something to think about. In the midst of his anger, there was grace, mercy, pain, affliction, suffering, sorrow, pity. And what was it for? Where was his anger directed? It wasn't directed so much toward an individual. It was directed towards what? What was it directed toward? It was directed toward the hardness of their hearts. It was directed toward an attitude. I despise the attitude of progressive liberals. I despise it to the point where I hate it. And I'm good with that. But it has to stay towards the attitude. Because if it goes to the person, how can I ever witness to anyone? Oh, not easy, is it? There is our dilemma. But if we take the example of the God-man, we can do it. Can't we? See, there's the difference. And that's not easy. And you better have the Holy Spirit with you all the way through. All the way through. Let's just look at something real quick. I can't help this, but God didn't tell me to move on, so here we go. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Let me get my markers in here correct. I'm glad this Bible has two, so I can mark two spots. Genesis chapter 4. First mention. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. No, she didn't. She got a man from who? From who? She didn't get a man from God. This wasn't a creation like she was created for Adam. God didn't walk this child into her life like he walked Eve into the life of Adam. She's dead wrong here. She's outside the garden. She's in a cursed state. There is no Holy Spirit indwelling. And she makes a statement that is totally wrong. She didn't get a man from God. She got a man from her husband. Adam, a sinner, with a cursed, sinful nature, transferred on to the next one. Boom. She thought this was the Redeemer promised in chapter 3, verse 15. She figured the first one would be him. And I'm going to give her credit for that because she was already looking for Jesus. Praise God, Eve. We never hear Adam proclaim anything even close to that. You ever wondered we never hear another word about him except for negative things in the New Testament? Why? Why? Now, I know he taught his boys right because they did what they were supposed to. Well, one of them did what he was supposed to do. I believe before that time, they both were doing what they were supposed to do. One of them just decided to change things up. Help God out a little bit. But I don't want to get into that because that's our next dispensation. I have gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Two offerings were brought. It is obvious that the offering that should have been brought was brought by Abel. How exactly this went down, so to speak, it is believed by both most Bible scholars, commentators, and myself that in those early sacrifices, if God accepted it, what did God do? Fire came down and it was consumed. All right? There had to be a way for the one to know that his wasn't accepted and the other to know that his was. Because God doesn't say anything, but something happens. And my feelings on this is that Abel's sacrifice went whoosh, and Cain's laid there. This is the first mention of anger. This is the first mention of anger. I think. Because in Adam's response to God, when he was explaining why he did what he did, can't help but think in a fallen state, he's in the flesh when he says, I wouldn't be in this pickle if you hadn't given me this woman. You think he was angry? I think so. Cain and Abel had to learn it from someone. You want to know something? If you got angry kids, you know where they got it from? They got it from you. If we have angry kids, if you see angry kids, they got it from somewhere. They got it from their mommy and daddy. This is the first mention of anger in the Bible. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry, and his countenance fell. That means he went into a state. What does depress mean? To push you. His countenance, he became, starts with a D, depressed through his anger. Anger will depress you. It will change your entire life. It will turn you into something. If you're a believer, it will simply turn you back into your old nature for however long that period of time resides within you. Hey, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in my old nature for the next 2 or 3 years because I got a beef with somebody that I've never dealt with. That's just churning and boiling in there. And I push it aside and then it'll rear its ugly head. And here, Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. And my thing is, who initially, was his anger directed at? God. God. I'll tell you, one of these days I'm going to preach a message It'll be a topical message, which is very rare for me. But I already have the title. Here's the title. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. I hear the world blame God all the time. I remember back before I left the state police, but after I became a Christian, time and time again, hearing other troopers spitting out at God, blaming God for this and God for that, and why would God let my family member die the way they died? Well, like, newsflash, your family member died the way they died because of sin and because of the curse, not because of God. Amen. So often that happens. And I'll be honest with you, there's not a lot of hope for someone who's angry with who. Look, there's hope for them if they're angry with me. I could die, I could go away, I could be out of their life, they could avoid me. But how do you get past being angry with God? And how can you be saved if you are? Or, and I struggle with this, Christians that I've heard who are angry at God for something, and my brain and my heart and my soul wrestles with that, because how can you be saved and continue to do that? Can you? I don't know. But I don't think so. Okay? I don't think so. You show me a professing Christian that's been mad at God for 10 or 15 or 20 years because of something that happened, and I personally am going to tell you, sir, ma'am, you need to be saved. And if I ever counsel with one, wherever, and that's the story or the testimony that they give me, I'm going to say very, very blatantly, very bluntly, with love, with a spirit of love, you need to be born again. Because you can't live like this and be a saved person. You can't. It's just, you can't. The first mention of anger is anger towards God, and that anger is, that anger results, and I don't want to dwell here and stay here, but we're here. And the Lord said unto Cain, this is what I believe as well will take place if we have something happen in our lives where we for a period, look, I do believe that a Christian can, in a time of great stress and emotion, get angry with God. I do believe that. Don't think I'm telling you that a Christian can't be angry with God. What I just said, don't twist it around on me now, what I just said was a Christian can't live like that continually. Okay? And here's why. The reason why is because God is going to address the issue with that individual at a point in time. God is not going to allow a Christian to do that forever without saying, hey, why are you angry? He is. He does it here with Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, and I don't sense any anger in God's response here. Because God could have went, what? Whoosh.
Yep, done.
And Cain's gone. He doesn't do that. So there's grace and mercy here. And there's grace and mercy in the response. God says to him in his angered state, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why are you wroth? And why has your countenance fallen? You know why? Because Cain let it go more than 24 hours. That's why the New Testament tells us, let not the sun go down on your wrath. All right? Because the obvious thing to do would be later on in the day, get on your knees, cry out to God, go get the right sacrifice, and everything's cool. But he doesn't do that. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance falling? Why have you become, why are you in a depressed, fallen state spiritually in your relationship, in your fellowship with me? And that's obvious. It's because of Cain's sin. But his sin in bringing the wrong sacrifice was compounded by his anger towards God when it wasn't accepted. What do we expect if we don't do what God tells us to do? Do we expect God to say, well, yes, we do, because religion teaches this. Just do the best you can and everything will be okay. And that's not the case. That's not the case. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance falling? And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. If you are truly saved, born again, have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, I'm going to tell you something. Not only can you not be angry for a continual long period of time, you can't be depressed for a continual long period of time either. Oh, that goes against the grain. I'm bucking up against the psychological community now. I'm treading on ground. Angels fear to tread in more ways than one in the society that we live in, because people are normal living in a state like that for year after year after year. And that is not normal. It is not biblical. And especially, I can see it for a lost world, but not for Christians, not for believers. And no Christians or believers ought to be medicated till they can't even think anymore because they're depressed. I say that too because a good preacher that I heard online preached a message on it, and he was spot on. And he took heat for it too. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Why do I want to cloud that with drugs? Psychotropic drugs. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not just talking off the top of my head either, because after I heard that message, I spent days and hours researching this stuff. And I haven't preached that message yet either, but someday that one may come. Because he nailed it. And that opened my eyes to it. Anger, depression, they're not mental illnesses, they're sin. Let's call it what it is. Deal with it and move on. And one leads to the other. Now, when you have been angered, what does it do to you? When you are literally lit, you know, when the switch is thrown, are you or I, and I'm talking to myself here because I'm going to give you the answer for me. You know me. I'm going to give you the answer for me. When I'm angry, lit, I've turned on the switch, or the switch was turned on for me. That can happen, okay? Can I, at that point in time, do anything but be angry? No. No. Because the old nature in the flesh is going to wallow in it. That's why the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. That's in the context with let not the sun go down on your wrath, okay? So when I go beyond that point, I'm giving place to the devil. He has jumped on things. And he will. He will. I know this is a thing that was on bracelets back in the late 70s, early 80s, but I'm going to say it. What would Jesus do? Okay?
It's right here. It's right here. Look up at Mark chapter 3. Go back. I don't want to stay there in Genesis because we'll get buried there. We're going to go there during the dispensational teaching. Mark chapter 3. And when he looked round about on them, verse 5, with anger, but grieved, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, wait a minute, he's angry. It's time to be angry, right? And then when we're angry, we got to do what the anger tells us to do, right? No, no. See, here's the difference. Jesus wasn't controlled by anger. He controlled the anger. We are, when we're angry, what? Controlled by it. It takes over. That didn't happen with him because in the midst of being angry at the hardness of their hearts, but being grieved with it, he switches gears and says, stretch forth your hand. Are you going to do good when you're angry? I'm not. I'm going to beat on the steering wheel and scream in that car till the windows blow out. Am I capable at that point in time and saying, stretch forth your hand? No. Neither are any of us. Neither are any of us. But if we are a Christian, Christ-like, in the midst of an angry moment, we can shift gears and do the right thing. Boy, wouldn't that transform our lives if we could do what he did. And we can, because we have the Holy Spirit, who says every time we blow our top, what are you doing? Doesn't he? If he doesn't say that to you, if you don't, because what we do is we hear it, we dismiss it, because I want to be angry. I got to get this out of my system. After all, it'll make me feel better for the moment. There's always pleasure in sin. I'm not going to sit here and tell these young people there isn't pleasure in sin. There is. But I'm going to tell you something, young people. It is fleeting, and you will pay a cost. You will pay a cost. And when I'm angry, I'll be honest with you. My flesh feels good. My flesh feels good. And it's there. Your flesh ain't gone. We ain't Nazarenes. None of you in here are perfect, and neither am I. And you're not going to reach sinless perfection in this lifetime. None of us are. The only thing we got is the check and balance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's it. And we have got to listen to him. We have got to listen to him. Oh, man, that's when I do what I talked about on Wednesday night. If I don't listen to him, I will say something before I think about it, pray about it, and the blast goes. Ba-choom, both barrels. Both barrels. Because after all, I feel better after that until the shame and the guilt hits. Here's another thing. If you can do that and not feel shame and guilt when it's all said and done, you are lost and will burn in 400 below zero Celsius temperatures in a dark lake of fire. Cold fire.
That's right, Pastor.
I'm just telling you.
Amen.
We can't do it. We can't do it. In the midst of righteous, holy, just anger, there is an intertwining of love through the grief. then an immediate shift of the gears. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Whole as the other. Now, how could someone standing in that room see what takes place and do what the Pharisees did? Pretty simple. We have all witnessed new births, have we not? We got to witness two that are sitting here with us today, recently. And how can someone sit here in this church, witness those births, witness what God has done, and continue to sit here lost? Think about that. Because that's what the Pharisees did. They saw this, and you know what they did? Turn to Psalm 95. I had no plans to stay this long here. I had planned to be clean through this page of notes into page two, and it just happened. Psalm 95. Go to verse 1 just for context. Who's doing the seeking here? Verse 1, first two words. Who's doing the seeking here? There's an invitation given. If there's an invitation given, somebody speaks first. Right? It's always this way. You didn't find God, God finds you. And he finds you by saying, and he says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, comma, what is the next word that comes out of the mouth of the psalmist as given to him by God? Harden not your heart. How can you watch two babes in Christ be saved, baptized, and growing in the Lord, and sit here lost? You have hardened your heart. Every time you say no, it gets easier. Young people, every time you say no, it gets easier. Amen. It gets easier. It gets easier. It's easier to say no the 100th time. It gets easier. Until you say no one last time. And I don't know when that's going to be, but God does. God has a last no for each and every person. When that last no comes for that person, it could be at 16. It could be at 85. I don't know. Because for me to know that would make me God. And I'm not. But the last no is his to decide. And trust me, It comes for every single person. You say, you've got to your last breath to get saved. No, you don't. You've got to your last no. And I don't know when that is.
Amen.
I beg to differ with that doctrine of tradition that we've spouted as Baptists for many years. There's still hope until you breathe your last breath. No, there's not if you've reached your last no with God and He turns you over to a...
Because there won't be a come anymore. And if there's no come, there's no yes. It'll always be no.
I truly believe this with all of my heart, and I think I'll know. Well, I say so much about what I think's going to happen when I get up there, and I got no clue. But I believe with all of my heart, and I wanted to say, and it'll be confirmed when I get to heaven, but I don't know that I'll care when I get there whether it's confirmed or not. But when I left for that pew that's about where Brother Ike is sitting, where I left that pew at Maranatha, 9. When I left the 9th pew back and went up to that altar that night, after I got up from the altar, the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart this. Tonight was your last shot. Tonight was your last shot. I have never once strayed from that belief that was impressed upon me by the Holy Spirit when I got up from the altar. And you know what I thought? I was only 37 years old, but you know what I thought? You just missed hell by the skin of your teeth, brother. Because if I'd have said no that night, I think it would have been my last no. Matter of fact, I don't think it would have been. I believe it was my last no. Harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He encourages them there not to harden their hearts. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll close this with this one. And we will move on from that topic into what happens next week. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1 for context. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's pretty easy to understand there, right? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Boy, that says something for Moses, doesn't it? I mean, we can throw stones at Moses for the times that he sinned, and he didn't get to go into the promised land because of his sin. But man, oh man, right there, that says a lot about what God thought of Moses' life. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. Let me just throw this in here. It ain't
that.
His house are we. Okay. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Where was I?
Verse 6.
Yes. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice,
today, if ye will hear his voice. I don't care about your profession. Are you saved? Now, I don't care if you prayed in Sunday school, Christian school, or some meeting somewhere else. I really don't care. That's not my question. My question is not your profession. My question is, are you born again? Are you born again? My question is not how many times you've come to church. That's another message I'm going to preach. What does faithful mean? Don't answer. Because we're going to get into what faith is and what faithful means. All right? What is your answer? Today, if you will hear his voice, haven't we talked about this like a million times? What is our major problem? Everybody says sin. Sin is what condemns us, but what is our major problem? We won't listen. We just won't listen. Oh, we hear, but we won't listen. We won't heed. I mean me. I listen. I hear. But I don't heed. If today you will hear his voice, verse 8, what's it say? Harden not your hearts. As in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Here we have it repeated again. Harden not your hearts. That's how the Pharisees, after watching Jesus say, hold out your hand. I don't know if it was like a gradual, because a withered means, have you ever seen a picture of someone with a withered limb? It's much smaller than the other one. Okay? It's much smaller than the other one. It is a birth defect. It's much smaller than the other one. It's much shorter. And I can see this guy, they may not even have any fingers on that hand. And I can see this arm going, as he held it out. And the Pharisees are watching this. Who does that? God does that. Young people, you have seen, and adults. I always go to the young people, but I'm telling you right now. There's some people beyond the age of young adulthood that are sitting in this building that need to consider this in their heart. You have seen people get saved. You have heard their testimony. You have seen the transformation that occurs in their life. And you cannot help but look at your own and say, it ain't there. You can quit clinging to those professions if it ain't there. That was part of my problem. I did that back when I was 17. No, I didn't. I made a profession. I was saved when my life was transformed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Become new. If you're not capable of switching gears like Jesus did here, do me a favor. Check up. If you can go for days and weeks and months and years and decades holding a grudge, let's err on the side of caution. Check up. Is that grudge worth hell?
No.
Is it? Stand with your heads bowed.